How many of you, when sharing your things about the blessing of observing the Feast of Yahweh and the enlightenment that we've had and the blessing of the Sabbath, have run into a little problem with a particular verse in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, where it says the following: Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. And this particular translation says, but the substance is of Messiah. And then we have the NIV, the International Version, saying, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Messiah. How many of you have ever come across folks who would try to use this text to show that the festivals, new moons, Sabbath, all those things, they're from a bygone era? And now the reality is here. Now the Messiah is here, and we no longer need all those shadowy things. And now that Messiah is here, we don't need the festivals to point to him and, you know, things like that. How many of you have heard something like that and come across this verse, perhaps, in trying to understand whether or not our Heavenly Father wants us to observe the festivals, whether it's necessary, and whether or not he wants to observe the Sabbath, and pay attention to the new moons and things like that. Kind of interesting, because you know, we want to do the right thing. I mean, we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be telling people to do things that are not necessary for us to do. And so we need to take a full examination of this chapter of Colossians, chapter 2, but we need to do so in context. And that's what I intend on doing. And the title of today's message is called Colossians 2, Handwriting of Ordinances. What is this? Handwriting of ordinances. Other translations say handwriting of requirements. And we saw that this simply, we'll get to that in a minute. But other translations, Colossians 2:14, are going to say, you know, charge of legal indebtedness. You know, all kinds of, a wide variety of, you know, translations and attempts to, you know, for the translators to try to figure out what's going on here. And so let's take examination here and try to understand what is really happening in full context. All right. So let's start first of all with a text in the book of Acts in chapter 18. It says, when they asked him, this is talking about Paul, to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, Elohim willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And so here's an example of Paul himself observing the feast days. Now, some people today, if they see you keeping the feast days, they may assume that you have rejected the Messiah. And others would say, well, yeah, Paul was keeping the feast. You know, he was Jewish, but, you know, he was just trying to reach out, you know, to his Jewish brothers. And so he just thought he, you know, would go ahead and keep the feast and kind of hang out with them, not like he really needed to or anything. And then Acts 25 says, verse 7, that when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. And so he observed the law of the Jews, which is commonly known as the Torah. And he was careful to do that. And they could not find any fault against him because he did believe in keeping the Torah, the law of Yahweh. And so a lot of people say, well, he's just doing that to please the Jews. If he stopped keeping Torah, he could never reach out to his countrymen. Now, think about this for a moment. Wouldn't he be going against his own advice? Because he would tell people, you know, don't let other people influence you to get circumcised and things like that. If he's really just trying to appease the Jews, wouldn't he be acting deceitfully? Because once the Jews found out the Messiah had abolished the law, it had been like Jacob woke up at, you know, he thought he was married to Rachel, but there was Leah. I mean, they would be like, wait a minute. You're saying to me that he did away with the law? The Torah? So Paul would have been acting deceitfully if he would have been just pretending and only keeping the law out of, you know, to be a man pleaser. And so deceit and lies should not be a characteristic of any true believer in Yahweh. Deceit and trickery is actually a characteristic of the enemy. And in fact, in this very chapter of Colossians chapter 2, Paul warns the people in Colossae to beware of deceitful men who are trying to pull you into traditions. In verse 8, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Messiah. Now, if Paul was only keeping the feasts to appease the Jews, then all of a sudden, he is trying to act deceitfully in such a way to say, well, you know, you don't really have to keep these feasts. And yet, he's out there keeping them. And so he is actually, if that was the case, following ideas that were not sanctioned by Yahweh by keeping feasts, but then acting deceitfully. So I don't believe he was keeping feasts just to appease the Jews. That would be deception. The truth is, if the Jews found out Yahshua had abolished any part of the law, they would have actually been required by the law itself, by Yahweh himself, to reject the Messiah. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so, by the scriptures, if Paul had taught that we are free to disobey the law of Yahweh, there would be no light in Paul's words. Now, that's what Isaiah said. And so if Paul came along and told Jewish people the law is done away with, they would have said, nuh-uh. If it's not according to law and testimony, there's no light in it. And in fact, Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 2 says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let's, in this case, be disobedient, go after other gods, which you've not known, and let's serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your Elohim is testing you to know whether you love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh your Elohim and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. And so they were required, in the law of Yahweh, they were required to cleave to the commandments that Yahweh had given, obey his voice. If anybody came along and said, hey, let's go worship other gods, or let's go do something that Yahweh never commanded, or let's go disobey our Father in heaven, then they were required to reject such a man. You know what? I think every person actually will face this kind of a test. And that's the danger of tradition. Are we going to follow Yahweh's words, his commandments, obey his voice, and serve him? Or are we going to follow the traditions of men? I think every person will face this test. Whether we are going to serve man and do what some guy claiming to be a prophet says or whatever, even if they did a sign or wonder, we are going to face. It says, Elohim is testing you to know whether you'll keep his commandments or not, whether you're going to love him or not, all one and the same. And this is the great danger of tradition, is it pulls us away from the scriptures and toward man. Away from Yahweh's words and toward man's words. And the apostles face this test. In Acts chapter 5, verse 28, says, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Sanhedrin is saying to the apostles. And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey Elohim rather than men. See, that's the danger of tradition. It pulls us away from the commandments of Yahweh and toward the doctrines and commandments of men. Matthew 15:9 says, in vain they worship me, talking about scribes and Pharisees, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Let me ask you a question. Would it be a sin to invent some kind of commandment of men and say everybody needs to follow that? Absolutely. And what if that commandment of men actually ended up transgressing one of Yahweh's commandments? That's even worse. Now we're putting man's word ahead of Yahweh's words. Yahweh never commanded that we do some of the things the scribes and Pharisees were doing. And he says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When men invent the commandments, now all the attention is on what man says, not what Yahweh says. And that's where the enemy can come in and do his nasty, nasty work. Interestingly, look at Proverbs 30 and verse 4 for a minute. It says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? It's an important question. We know his name is Yahweh, his son's name is Yahshua. And this is an Old Testament proverb here, before Yahshua ever came on the earth. And it's asking the question, what's his name and what's his son's name, if you know? Now, we know, based on study, that man has taken the name of Yahweh and the name of his son Yahshua out of the scriptures, or altered the Messiah's name in that case, and they've put in a title in its place known as the Lord. And so here he's asking, what's his name and what's his son's name, if you know? And then the very next verse says, Every word of Elohim is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And what they have done with their traditions is they've taken the name of our Heavenly Father out of the Scriptures. Because of tradition, not because he commanded it, and put in the Lord instead. Or God instead. And now, please, pray tell, if anybody was to go around and eliminate the name of an author of any book, I mean, the author would be pretty upset. And other people would be upset too. Who wrote this? Who wrote this? Who wrote this? Take the name of Yahweh out of his own book. Oh, nobody minds that. Of course, Satan's name, Hasatan, is still in the book, but not Yahweh's name. This is an example of cleaving to commandments of men, of adding to the word of Elohim, and holding fast to man's traditions instead of Yahweh's word. And so I don't do that. I restore our Father's name into the text. I don't want to add to his words, lest I be rebuked and he calls me a liar. And for this reason, we have many traditions today. People like tradition. They like their own ways. They like their own ways versus Yahweh's ways. And but you see, Yahshua really did not come to abolish the law. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. Now, if I said to my daughter, "Will you please bring me a glass of water?" and she did it, then she fulfilled my commandment, right? So the Messiah didn't come to destroy, he came to actually do the commandments and fulfill it. So the setting aside of key elements of Yahweh's law, such as the feast days, and setting up sadly, alternative holidays invented by men, such as Christmas and Easter, are traditions of men, replacing the commandments of Yahweh. Now, there was this prophet of Yahweh who fell into a trap of choosing to disobey Yahweh's command. You know, he paid for it with his life. After Jeroboam became the king of Israel, he changed the law of Yahweh, he changed the feast days, and instead set up his own feast days, his own priesthood, and he led Israel into disobedience and into idolatry. Why? Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their master Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." He was afraid for political reasons, much like the scribes and Pharisees. They wanted the attention on themselves. They were afraid Yahweh would be their king. Now, maybe not consciously. There's political reasons why they rejected the Messiah. They wanted power. And Jeroboam wants power. He does not want to lose his position of power. Therefore, the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. 2 calves of gold. Golden calf, making a comeback. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 15th day of the 8th month instead of the 7th month. like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. In Bethel he installed priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar, which he made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, and the month in which he devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt incense. Big mistake! Taking away the commandments of Yahweh, setting up your own commandments. Yahshua says all too well, you reject the commandment of Elohim, that you may keep your tradition. So for political purposes, Jeroboam sought to establish a alternative worship system. Israel should have cleaved to what the law of Yahweh had told them. They should have refused to obey a command that was contrary to the one that Yahweh had ordained. And I say to you, this is what has also happened today. We have alternative holy days. We have an alternative Thanksgiving feast. We have alternatives. And traditions of men are observed rather than commandments of Elohim. So let's take a look here. What's going on? First Kings chapter 13 and verse 1. Behold, a man of Elohim went from Judah to Bethel by the word of Yahweh, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So the same king, he's hanging out over here by the altar, burning incense himself. And he cried out against the altar by the word of Yahweh and says, O altar, altar, thus says Yahweh, behold, a child, this Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which Yahweh has spoken, surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of Elohim, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him! And then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of Elohim had given by the word of Yahweh. Then the king answered and said to the man of Elohim, please entreat the favor of Yahweh your Elohim, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of Elohim entreated Yahweh, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. Now you would think Jeroboam would repent, just like you would think those in the first century Judaism, after having seen withered man's hands, men's withered hands being restored and miracles being done, that those men would repent and listen to Yahshua. That's not what happened. So the king said to the man of Elohim, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of Elohim said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of Yahweh, you shall not eat bread, nor shall you drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now Jeroboam never did repent, even though he knew the power of Yahweh was on the prophet. But then, guess what happens? The prophet himself gets tested. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works the man of Elohim had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of Elohim went who came from Judah. So he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of Elohim and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, Are you the man of Elohim who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of Yahweh, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, Well, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel came, spoke to me by the word of Yahweh, saying, Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So we went back with him, ate bread in his house, and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table. That the word of Yahweh came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of Elohim, who came from Judah, saying, Thus says Yahweh, Because you have disobeyed the word of Yahweh, and have not kept the commandment which Yahweh your Elohim commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which Yahweh said to you, Eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, he saddled a donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. You see, what happened here is the prophet became a hypocrite in that he was telling others to keep the word of Yahweh and to not depart from it. And he himself was cleaving to a commandment of men. And so he was guilty of the very thing he was condemning Jeroboam for, and not only guilty, but guilty within hours, perhaps, of, you know, a miracle being done to correct Jeroboam and his erroneous ways of departing from the commandments of Yahweh and creating his own traditions of men. So Yahweh allowed Jeroboam to be tested. He allowed Israel to be tested. Are they going to go after the calves in Dan and Bethel, or are they going to go and worship Yahweh in Jerusalem the way he commanded to be worshipped? He allowed even the prophet who came and condemned Jeroboam's actions to be tested. This Deuteronomy 13 test. And everyone was judged. And let me tell you today, you are being tested. I am being tested. Will we keep the commandments of men or the commandments of Yahweh? Because traditional Christianity teaches Messiah has done away with the Torah, the commandments, the feast days, and now we have our own man-made holidays instead. So when Paul is presented as a man who pretends to observe the law, but really teaches that Messiah did away with the law, that's an awful thing to say about him, about that man, because you're saying he's being deceptive, and we're not called to use deception, but to speak and share the truth, to be straightforward and upright and clear in what we believe. Now, in Paul's day, there was another kind of deception that was creeping in. It was still based on the commandments and doctrines of men. And he warned them. He said, Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Philosophy. What's philosophy? The Greek world and Roman world was filled with this philosophers, who were teaching all kinds of different ideas that were contrary to the way Yahweh himself had commanded. They were according to the tradition of men. According to the basic principles of the world, they were not according to Messiah. And so they were contrary to the Messiah. He says, beware. Look out. Watch out. Be careful, lest anyone cheat you, deceive you, trick you into following traditions of men and not following Messiah. Things that are worldly, according to the basic principles of the world, things that are traditions, they're empty. They have no power, and they're deceptive. And let me tell you something. We have a philosophy today that has been embraced by many. The philosophy says the Messiah came to do away with the feast days, to do away with the Sabbath day, to do away with Yahweh's own calendar and our need to follow His calendar. That's based on traditions of men, not based on the Scriptures. I mean, think about it. Why would Yahweh create a standard of righteousness He expects all mankind to follow? Because He said, Exodus 12:49, other verses, one law shall be for the Jew and the Gentile, for Israel and the strangers among you. One law. Why would He expect all of mankind to follow this law and then dismantle it later? Why would He, not only that, but why would He command everyone to keep this law, and if you disobey it, you've sinned and you need a Savior? And then, now the Savior came and died so that you could be cleansed of all your sin and then free you to disobey the law again. Does that really make any sense? I mean, if you really think about it, no. You see, on Judgment Day, you're going to say, let's see, you died at the year 28 AD. Well, the Messiah has not yet died for your sins, and you disobeyed the commandment to keep the feasts, and therefore you're going to hell. And then, 5 years later, Yeshua died for our sins. Oh, you disobeyed the feast? No problem. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, 5 year difference. Does that make any sense? I mean, it doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, it makes much more sense that there's one standard given for everybody for all time. Otherwise, we have Yahweh sort of being a respecter of persons. So He doesn't have a double standard. Or, do you not believe Yahshua came to save us from our sins? What is sin? What's the New Testament definition of sin? Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. Sin is a transgression of the law. Look up this word in your Strong's lexicon. You'll see it means violation of the law. And therefore, if one were to transgress Yahweh's law, which commands us to keep the fast, the Sabbath day, and the feast days, we will be sinning if we choose to disobey those commands. Philosophy of men says, no, that's not so. You can disobey those commands, and it's okay. No sin. Scripture says it is a sin. Now, they start well, and then they say, yeah, we're all sin. We've all sinned. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word's not in us. That's very true, 1 John 1:10. Except one, Yahshua, who was without sin, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without transgression of the law. He never transgressed the law one time. Now, Yahshua came, lived a perfect life, knowing what He would endure. And the prophets foretold that He would endure much. But why was it necessary for Him to die? Was it so we could be, he could do away with the law so we don't have to do it anymore? Is it so that we could live a life of disobedience? Is Yahshua no longer concerned about our works? Truth is, Yahshua came and died because we broke the law in the first place. How can we now return to the same condition that caused Yahshua's death to begin with? And say, now we can disobey the law. That doesn't make any sense. To say we can willfully now disobey the law doesn't make any sense. Alright. So, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue to transgress the law of Yahweh so that we can get all the grace we need? Certainly not. Absolutely not. It's the strongest possible objection in the Greek language. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? How's it even possible to live in transgression of the law? 2 Peter 2:22, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, last night we were laying there in bed, and me and my wife, and I heard the dog at the foot of the bed throwing up and swallowing it, throwing up and swallowing it. That's gross. But that's sort of like, really, what it's like when you say we can return to the vomit. We threw up all the sin, the vomit, it exited our mouth, but now we can go lick it back up and do all the sin we want. Like a dog. But if we love Yahweh, we should want to refrain from sin. We should be pursuing a life that is walking away from sin. Now, Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So if you really love him, keep his commandments. Yahshua's commandments are not limited to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was through him that Yahweh gave the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, through Exodus. Through him, he being the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, his commandments stretch across the ages of time. There is not this tension between Yahweh's commandments and Yahshua's commandments, as if they're different. They're all the same. And so we're warned in Scripture not to follow philosophies and ideas of men that are not according to the Messiah and what he tells us to do. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit. And ironically, they use this very chapter of Colossians 2 to promote their mistaken ideas. Their mistaken idea is, Yahweh gave this law, he was so harsh, and anybody who disobeyed it were immediately destroyed and stoned. And along came Messiah, a kind and friendly gent. And he kind of calmed Yahweh down a little bit, died for us, and now we can live, you know, be a little lax about our walk if you want to, and it's all okay. Yahshua came and died for you. Hey, that's what grace is for, right? Yeah. It's okay. Once you're saved, Abby, you're always saved. You've made the confession. You got your ticket. You got your get-out-of-hell-free card. Just hand it to him at the pearly gates, and in you go. That's philosophies and traditions of men. It's not according to the Scriptures. Yeshua didn't die so that you could live a life of willful sin. He died to free you from sin, to cleanse you of all your sins, and empower you to walk as He walked. That life of obedience. He didn't come to take away, Yahweh didn't take away the law so your sin could be no longer sin. He took away your sin and cleansed you of all sin so that you would not be held guilty for having broken the law on the condition that you repent and turn toward righteousness and away from unrighteousness and begin your journey of developing new habits of obedience. Romans chapter 2 teaches us that unless you repent, there is no salvation. Period. Now, a lot of mainstream believers believe that. Yeah, you should repent. But the question is, what are you repenting of? Do you have to repent of feast breaking, Sabbath breaking? You have to repent of those. By and large, most churches today do not teach that you need to observe those things because of traditions that they have developed. And so they don't believe that the violation of the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week or the holy days Yahweh has given us, they don't believe that you are sinning by violating those commands to observe them. But the way I look at it is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Elohim. So let's take a look at the two competing ideas. One is you can disobey the commands. One is you should obey the commands. Let's take a closer look. For in Him, that means in Messiah, dwells all the fullness of Elohim bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. We don't need other doctrines and ideas and traditions because we are complete in Messiah Yahshua, who is the head of all principality and power. The enemy has no power over us. One of the things that was common to pagan religions was the fear of demons. All you got to do is go into some third world country where they're, you know, banging on drums and doing all kind of things, going to witch doctors because they're scared of the oppression of demons. And they're trying to appease evil spirits that afflict them. The Druids were said to be fearful of demons and gave gifts and set them out on October 31st, lest the evil spirits which are said to be roaming about on that night would go into homes and harm them. And that's the reason why to this day people go out trick-or-treating on a Halloween observance. Well, Yahshua says you don't have to fear any of that. Yahshua is the head of principality and power. No reason to be afraid. He disarmed the enemy and triumphed over the enemy. And so it says, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of the men, according to basic principles of the world, not according to Messiah. So in Him, in Messiah, you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Messiah. Now circumcision, is that a tradition of men? Is that something that's not according to the Messiah? No, he's actually describing how there is a parallel between bodily circumcision and circumcision of Messiah by putting off the body the sins of the flesh. It's a biblical principle. We are spiritually circumcised by casting away the sins of the flesh from our bodies. That's called the circumcision of Messiah. And so circumcision would not qualify as a doctrine of men that's not according to the Messiah. There is a physical representing the spiritual. And so according to the Messiah, we have circumcision picturing Messiah's work. and something that's contrary to Messiah are philosophies and vain deceit, and dogmas or traditions of men. Buried with him, that means buried with Messiah in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of Elohim who raised him from the dead. We buried the old man, and we are now a new creation. We don't have to be going back to any old ways of trying to get free from our sins. Messiah has put off our bodies the sins of the flesh. And you, being dead in your trespasses and this uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the staros, or cross, or stake. Now, when we are forgiven for our sins, those old traditions, doctrines, and ordinances of men which were against us are taken out of the way. This word translated ordinances comes from the Greek word dogmas, or dogma. A dogma is not a commandment of Yahweh. A dogma is an ordinance of man. And there are ordinances of men or traditions of men being discussed here. And those things are against us. They're not for us. They are sinful in that they are replacing the commandments of Elohim. Now the word dogma means a law, civil, ceremonial, they say. Now the word ceremonial, there's no such word as ceremonial in Scripture. But they're deriving this term ceremonial by their interpretation of Colossians chapter 2. But the word ceremonial law is nowhere in the Bible. Okay. The Freiburg lexicon, I think, is more accurate. It's as a fixed and authoritative decision or requirement, decree, a fixed rule or set rules, law, ordinance. Now, the examples that are used where we have this word dogma can be found. Oh, here's another lexicon. LS, that which seems to one an opinion, a dogma, a public decree, an ordinance. Now, the word nomos is the word that's translated law in reference to the law of Yahweh. The word dogma is never used to describe the law of Yahweh. It's used to describe opinions and judgments and decrees of men. Examples. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The word translated decree is the word dogma. Did he send some kind of Yahweh authority? No, it was a decision or a commandment of men. Acts 17:7. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. That's the word dogma, once again, saying that there's another king, Yahshua. Now, Acts 16, it says, as they went through the cities, verse 4, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Now the word decrees, once again, this is a commandment of men, because it was determined by apostles and elders at Jerusalem. It was a decision that they had made in Acts 15. However, yes, it was a decree that was in agreement with Yahweh's decisions. In other words, the decision that they made was in agreement with Yahweh's decision. It was still a dogma because it was something that the apostles themselves had come together and made a judgment and gave an opinion. Yes, that opinion was influenced by the Holy Spirit, but it was a dogma or a decree nonetheless. All right. Now, there are other decrees and dogmas and things that are not according to the law of Yahweh, that are contrary to the law of Yahweh. And it is the ordinances that are contrary to the law of Yahweh and contrary to Messiah that are sinful. Remember what we were talking about earlier. We have a contrast. We got commandments of men. We got commandments of Yahweh. Commandments of men that seek to pull you away from the commandments of Yahweh are the ones that are sinful. Or commandments of men that you try to treat like it really is a commandment of Yahweh and it's not anything He ever inspired, that is also a sin. But if I made a decision on something and that decision was biblical, then that would be not a sinful ordinance, right? Okay. So we have to make a distinction. And what he's actually talking about here are traditions of men, Colossians 2, verse 8, traditions of men that are not according to the Messiah. And those ordinances are a sin. And therefore, sinful ordinances would be among the many different sins that would have been laid upon Yahshua the Messiah, as predicted in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of Elohim in him. And so Yahshua became sin for us, or all of our sin was laid on him, so that we might have his righteousness laid on us. All right. And that would be the sinful ordinances of men and the many other sins that men may commit, adulteries, thefts, fornications, what have you. But the ordinances are the things that he is specifically zeroing in on here in Colossians 2. And so you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of dogmas, ordinances of men, which was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross or the stake. And so it is our sin that he took out of the way. Right? He didn't take the law out of the way. He took our sin out of the way. The law did not need to be taken out of the way. Our sin needed to be taken out of the way. And that's why he's saying, handwriting of dogmas, sinful philosophies and traditions of men are taken out of the way. Yahshua is the head of all principality and power. He put off your body the sins of the flesh by his circumcision, and he has made you alive, forgiven you of all those sinful things, including yielding yourself to sinful ordinances of men that are not according to the Messiah. He has taken all those things out of the way, and they are nailed to the tree because Yahshua himself was nailed to the tree. And if he was nailed to the tree, and our sins were laid on him, then our sins were nailed to the tree. Right? I'm going to repeat myself one more time. If Yahshua was nailed to the tree, the cross, the stake, however you want to say it, and our sin was laid on him, these trespasses were laid on him, one of those sins would have been yielding ourselves to ideas of men rather than the commandments of Yahweh. Isn't that pretty much what every sin really is? You deciding to do your own way. You deciding to follow your own ordinances, your own commandments, your own precepts, your own ideas of how you're going to live your life and not yielding yourself to the way Yahweh says to lead your life. That's really what all sin really is. Following your own ways, your own paths, your own ideas, your own personal little set of ordinances that you want to follow as your own standard of righteousness, while ignoring Yahweh's standard of righteousness. That's what all sin really is. And particularly, the philosophies and vain deceit spoken of in verse 8, which were according to the traditions of men, would be among the sins that were nailed to the tree, the staros. Those sins were taken out of the way. Again, Yahweh did not need to take his law out of the way so that you would no longer be a sinner. No. His law stands. What he did was he took your sin out of the way, so that even though you violated that law, he could still look at you because of Yahshua, who bore that sin on the tree, allowing his righteousness to be placed on you and your sin to be placed on him. And so the law of Yahweh did not need to be nailed to the tree. It was not something that needed to be condemned. It was the laws of men that needed to be condemned. It was man going his own way that needed to be condemned. So he's not talking about nailing the Sabbath or the feast days to the tree. That's impossible. I mean, think about this for a moment. If he really did that, you're going to have a real problem. Because if that's all been nailed to the tree, that means you're not going to have to keep those commandments anymore. And no one ever again will ever have to keep those commandments ever again. Now, if that is really true, if that's really what Yahweh, his plan is, we got a real problem when we come across verses like this one here in this minute. Isaiah 66, it says, "For as the new heavens and new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says Yahweh, so shall your descendants and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says Yahweh." All flesh will come and worship before him. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't that nailed to the cross? I mean, if that's been all nailed to the cross, that means this is history, man. It's toast. And here we are. New moon. Sabbath. This is all futuristic. This has never been fulfilled as a prophecy. We're still waiting on this to be fulfilled. If he nailed the Sabbath and the new moon to the tree, then why is it alive and well here in a future day? See, their philosophies and their vain deceit falls apart. And then as far as the feast days are concerned, all you got to do is look at Zechariah chapter 14. And it says, by the same notion, put this up on the screen here. It says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." I thought that was all nailed to the cross. No, it wasn't. It was man's laws, man's ideas, his thoughts that was nailed to the cross or the stake. I hope you see what I'm saying here. Their philosophy, their idea, their own idea, their own way of understanding Colossians is wrong, quite simply. It's just wrong. Verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He had disarmed the enemy. Who is the one who is teaching men to go their own way? It is the enemy who is teaching men to do their own thing, or ultimately to do the thing that Yahweh did not inspire, but the enemy himself did inspire. Right? And made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He defeated the enemy. And so we don't have to listen to what the enemy teaches us through men and their philosophies and their vain deceit or otherwise. So continuing. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, this translation says, is of Messiah, or substance is of Messiah, other translations have. Okay. Now pay very, very close attention to what's being said here. First of all, these things, feast days, new moons, food and drink, talking about clean and the unclean, what we eat, whether we eat pork or not eat pork. All right, it says these things are a shadow of things to come. Are. Not were, but are. Now, if they are, that means the new moon, the feast days, the food and drink. If these things, these principles are to, as Paul's day, when he's writing to the Colossians, if they are a shadow of things to come, that means they're not nailed to the tree. They're alive and well. They're alive and well. They're not nailed to anything. They're alive and well. And so today he's saying these things right now, today, people of Colossae, listen, these things today, these feast days we're keeping, the new moon days we're keeping, and the food and the drink and the festivals and all these things, these today are a shadow of things to come. When we just read about that. It shall come to pass, everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King Yahweh of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. See, he didn't make this up on his own. It wasn't his own ideas he's coming up with here. He got it right out of the pages of Scripture. Yeah, we're all going to be keeping these one day. One new moon to another, one Sabbath to another. Yep. What we're doing now is just foreshadowing what we're going to do in the future. He wasn't making it up. So, these are, today, a shadow of things coming. Hallelujah, we'll be looking forward to it. Everybody. Every nation will keep the new moons, feast days, Sabbaths. Everybody. And these are a shadow of things to come. Alright, so what's going on here with this phrase, body of, is of Messiah? What's going on there? Well, let's look at some other translations. The New King James has, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Messiah. The New American Standard Version has, this. Oh yeah, the super literal translation, right? I don't believe it is. These things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Messiah. Okay. New International Version, they butchered this one completely. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. You have to add the little were thing, even though were is nowhere in the text. The reality, however, is found in Messiah. Reality? They're not being honest with the text. The word translates substance. The King James folks had it right. I mean, they had it correct. Yeah, the word translated body or substance, this simply means the body. Okay? And every single time this Greek word is used in the King James and other translations, they translate it body. But not there, not Colossians 2:17. Nope, they gotta change it. They gotta translate it substance or reality. There's only one place where the King James does not translate that word body. Only one place. And that's here. Revelation 18:13, where they translate this word bodies and souls of men. The King James in that particular translation, they translate it as slaves and souls of men. But it's still a body and soul of men. They translate it slave. I don't know why they did that, but bodies and souls of men. All right. So the word obviously means body. 144 out of 145 out of 146 times the word is used, is translated body. Only this one place in the King James, they translate it slave, it still means body. Okay? So the word, I mean, there's no question whatsoever the word means body. And so why are they going over here and going, substance, reality? Why are they doing this? It's because they don't understand the text. They don't. And they're trying to put their philosophies and vain deceit and deceptions and ideas into the text to try to understand what's being said. All right? But here is what it's really saying. First of all, I want you to notice, we go back here, in the King James Version, the word is happens to be in italics. And the word is happens to be in italics. What does that mean? It means that word is nowhere in the Greek. They added it. The translators acknowledge they added that particular word to the translation. Okay? And just like here, in NAS, they admit they add the word mere there, but then they ignore the fact that they add this word belongs. So, anyone who tells me that NAS is the most literal translation, I beg to differ with that. Now, the New International Version, they add all kind of stuff, and you never know where they're going to add it and when they're going to, what they're going to ignore and what they're going to add. Okay? But the word absolutely means body. Okay? Either like a body of Messiah or a physical body. Okay? So what does this word mean? If you take out the word is, take it out, he's saying, so let no one judge you in food, drink, festival, new moon, Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. In other words, do not let the world judge you in these matters. Only allow the body of Messiah to judge you in these matters. Let no one judge you, food or drink, regarding a festival, new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. We alone are worthy to judge such matters. Now some say, we're not supposed to judge each other. No, that's wrong, that's wrong. We shouldn't judge each other. Wrong. 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, for what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Talking about those who are in the body. We are permitted to judge. Those outside, Elohim judges. Now, when we judge those who are in the body, we are not judging them in the sense of condemning. We are judging them in the sense of making proper judgment as to what's right and what's wrong in particular circumstances. And so we are permitted to judge whether we or each other are living the way the Messiah taught us to live or not. But those who are on the outside, we let Yahweh judge them and decide whether or not they're going to live or die or go to hell or whatever. That's Yahweh's job to take care of that. All right, so looking here at the text again, he's not saying, don't let anyone judge you for not keeping them. He's saying, don't let anyone judge you for keeping them. Huge, huge, colossus of a difference, ironically. A colossal difference, right? So, don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to basic principles of the world, not according to Messiah. These festivals, I want to tell you right now, they are all about Yahshua. They are all about Him. The Passover represents His death. When we partake of the Lamb, we're partaking of the Passover, partaking of the communion, you're partaking of the Passover Lamb, just as Israel was commanded to partake of the Passover Lamb. And when you are unleavened as a result of Messiah's body being a part of you now and His blood cleansing you of all sin, you're unleavened. Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days, representing 7,000 years of man on the earth who are in need of Messiah's cleansing. Feast of Pentecost, the time when the law of Yahweh was given in Exodus. Also the time when the Holy Spirit was given in the book of Acts. The Feast of Trumpets, a feast that has never been fulfilled in the sense of Yahshua's, you know, fulfilling that picture of what it's all about, heralding the Messiah's return. The Day of Atonement. The day is going to come. We're going to have access to the Holy of Holies, and we will enter the temple of Yahweh in heaven, and it's the Messiah's blood that will enable us to approach the holy place. The Feast of Tabernacles, representing 7,000 years of man being on the earth in an earthly tabernacle, but will dwell with Yahweh in a heavenly tabernacle one day during that last great day. There's many beautiful things, and I don't have the time to go over them. But these feast days are all about Yahshua. And so when verse 8 tells us to avoid things that are not according to the Messiah, that cannot be the feasts. They're all about Messiah. Even the Sabbath is all about Messiah, because He's the one that causes us to enter into an eternal rest during that last 1,000 years, the 1,000-year reign of Messiah on the earth. It will be the seventh day, the 7,000-year, and then we will rest with Him, and we will reign with Him. So, you know, these feasts and stuff, they're all about Yahshua. They're not contrary to Him. They're not against Him. Unlike what people may think, they are displaying Him. They are glorifying Him. And people get so caught up, and they want to keep Christmas and Easter because it pictures the time that Messiah came and was born and when He was resurrected. The feast days already have His resurrection day as a day of first fruits. And He never said anywhere in the Bible, commemorate my birthday. He said, commemorate the day of His death. That's Passover. And the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's Pentecost. And the giving of the law. That's Pentecost. And so these are actual holidays that Yahweh Himself invented to commemorate certain events that the Scriptures, you know, talk about happening. The Messiah coming, dying for us, resurrecting, giving of the Holy Spirit. He returns. He cleanses the holy place in heaven so that we can enter in a sense that we would defile it otherwise. We would defile the holy place otherwise, but because His blood is covering the whole place, His life, we are able to enter the Holy of Holies. We're able to dwell with Him forever and tabernacle with Him forever. I mean, there's already things that Yahweh commanded in the feast days that commemorate important biblical events. What do you need this Christmas for? What do you need Easter for? Those are all pagan-rooted holidays. And here's holidays that Yahweh Himself invented to commemorate biblical events that are according to the Messiah, that have nothing to do with the world. Unlike Christmas and Easter, which, if you study the roots of those holidays, are all rooted in worldly holidays, worldly traditions that really never were according to Messiah. So, continuing on here. Another possible translation I've heard of recently, I have not fully investigated it to find out whether it's true, but I'm going to throw it out there. It says, verse 17, "Let no one judge you food or drink regarding a festival, new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come." This word and the body of Messiah. So it could be a shadow of things coming and could be a shadow of the body of the Messiah. Now the reason I say and is because this Greek word de is a very subjective way of translating it depending on context. It's translated but 1,237 times, it's translated and 935 times. And so if you put and in the picture here, that's another way of translating it. Personally, I'm not sure which one it is. But either one will work with under the framework that the festivals and stuff are presently something we're supposed to be observing. And don't let anyone judge you for not observing them. So, all right. So continuing on here. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head," that's the Messiah. Continuing the theme from verse 8, where he says, not according to Messiah, the traditions of men, from whom all the body, there's that same word, soma, in the New International Version, in the New American Standard Version, and every other version, they translate that word body. In verse 19, which is only a few verses away from the place where they refuse to translate the word body, they willingly translate it body here, "nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increases from Elohim." What's he contrasting here? He's contrasting traditions of men, worship of angels, false humility, to the things that are of Messiah. That's what he's contrasting. And so what are the ordinances of men that are stuff you're not supposed to be looking into? Worship of angels would be one of them. Where in the Bible does it ever say, hey, go worship the angels? Hey, you can have false humility. That's okay. Nowhere. So, verse 20 through 21. "Therefore, if you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to dogmatizo," is how it says in the Greek. Dogmatizo. "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle." Now, there were ascetic practices in ancient times where they, you know, avoided certain things. They're trying to avoid anything that would be any food or anything like that. Ascetic practices are, you know, reference to denying the flesh. Okay? And these were not things that were commanded in Scripture. All right. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements," the word requirements is the New King James Version of dogma, or ordinances in the King James. But these two words, this is dogma and this is dogmatizo. And so the commandments and ordinances of men would be false humility, worship of angels, not touching, tasting, and handling different things that Yahweh never even governed and said you can't touch, taste, and handle. You see, the Jews also come up with their own lists of things you couldn't touch, taste, and handle. Things that were not, that, you know, like when Yahshua tried to eat with unwashed hands. You know, And Yahshua said that they do many other things like that, where they add all kinds of things to Yahweh's commandments that are never commanded. He said, in vain you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so those are the kinds of things that he's speaking of here. He's not speaking of, you know, do not eat pork and things like that. Because he's contrasting the things of the world with the things of Messiah. The things of Messiah are things that are according to him, that picture him, that glorify him, that lift him up and show the world that he is worthy and he is the one through whom we receive salvation. And so the dogmas are not commandments of Yahweh, they're decrees and commandments of men. And that's consistent. In fact, verse 22 says, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And so he's contrasting all the commandments and doctrines of men with the things that are of Messiah, the commandments and doctrines of Messiah. The feast days, the Sabbath, the new moons, those are commandments and doctrines of Yahweh. And then there's alternative doctrines. False humility, neglect of the body. The Essenes, for instance, taught that, you know, if you experience any pleasurable food, that was wrong. That was a sin. The Greeks also had those kinds of practices. It says, these are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so, again, it's a contrast. The whole, from verse 8 all the way down, is a contrast between the things of Yahweh and the things of the world, the commandments and doctrines of men. So, what do we have? The colossal contrasts here. According to Messiah, you got circumcision picturing Messiah's work, the separation of the unclean and the unclean, the Sabbath, the feast days, and new moons. Those are all things that Yahshua himself gave us in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Things that are contrary to Messiah are philosophies, vain deceit, and these other things, worshiping angels, don't touch, taste, and handle, false humility, neglecting the body. But the other things are according to Messiah. Circumcision is picturing Yahshua and his work, and so everything. The things of Yahweh are going to represent and picture our Savior. The things of the world are not. All right. If then you were raised with Messiah, seek those things which are above, where Messiah is sitting at the right hand of Elohim. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in Elohim. And so in conclusion, Paul is saying we should beware lest any man spoil us through commandments, philosophies, and doctrines of men, because Yahshua took them out of the way, nailed them to the tree, along with all the other sins that we've committed, thereby forgiving us for having accepted doctrines and principles to live by that are contrary to his word. And because of that, we should let no one judge us for keeping the commandments of Yahweh, unless they're part of the body of Messiah, and judging us in terms of how we keep them. Perhaps we're keeping them the wrong way, things of that nature. And so therefore we should hold fast to the head of the body, namely Yahshua, from whom we are nourished. And again, we should refuse to subject ourselves to pagan ordinances, because even though they may have appearance of wisdom, they are of no value. And so we should set our minds on things above, not on the things of this world. And so don't let anyone judge us for keeping his feast days, his holy days, his Sabbath, the clean and the unclean, because the rewards from Yahweh are not in being disobedient, they are being obedient. And so let's be wise and not subject ourselves to alternative ways, alternatives. pagan holidays instead of Yahweh's holidays. And let's walk in the law of Yahweh. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of Yahweh. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. I do not believe these verses are lies. It's the doctrines of men that are lies. Therefore, let's seek Yahweh. He says, if you will seek me and find me, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let's truly seek to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh, not gauging ourselves by what other people do, by what Messiah has done. That's how we should compare ourselves. We know Yahshua Himself kept the festivals. We know that we are told to walk as He walked, and be doers of the word, rejecting vain philosophies of men, holding fast to the head of the body, the Messiah Yahshua, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then He who dwells in us wants to do in us what He did yesterday, that we might do them today, and that as we saw in Isaiah and Zechariah, we will do forever. And that includes the keeping of the Sabbath and the feast days. For it's when we do that, that we ultimately demonstrate our Savior's life to the whole world. Let's pray. Well, thank you, Yahweh, for your wonderful word. Thank you for clarity. Thank you, Father, for revealing to us the things that you've revealed to us. Father, we're not worthy of the least of the mercy and truth that you have shown us. Father, yet we know that you love us, you value us, and you looked upon us with mercy and grace and revealed to us the truth, and for that we thank you. We pray for our brethren who they may be very, very sincere, and yet they misunderstand the second chapter of Colossians. And so I just pray, Father, that you would open up the eyes of many. If you're willing to use this study to open up the eyes of others, I pray that you would use it. Father, use it however you decide to use it. All for the praise of your glory. All for the revelation of truth. That we might walk a more perfect walk and live the way Yahshua truly showed us to live. And it's in Yahshua's great name we praise you. We thank you for your word. For truly yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever and ever. In Yahshua's name. Amen.